you have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 12, and we're going to pick up our study there this morning. Title of the message, if you're taking note, is Saved in This Hope. Saved in This Hope. And we'll find out what that hope is as we get into it. But God, we pray this morning that, Lord, as always, your Spirit would minister to us, your Word would teach us. God, you would instruct us even in the night seasons, that, Lord, you would bless your people and all those who hear this morning. We ask that you would be the one to comfort us, to encourage us, to equip us. And God, we pray for your blessing on our time. Yeah. And really, you're the blessing. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 12. Romans 8, verse 12. Verse 12 says this: Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And therefore, we go back to the beginning. It says, therefore. What do we do when we see therefore? We say, what is it there for? Right? We look back at everything we looked at. We looked at the Spirit. We looked at the flesh. We saw that there was no condemnation to those who walk according to the Spirit, right? Not that the walking earns no condemnation, but the walking proved that the condemnation was taken away at the cross. And so Paul says, therefore, because of everything we looked at, brethren, this is to believers. This is to those who are in Jesus. This letter, granted, an unbeliever can read it, and this Roman shares the gospel, but the points that Paul makes are to you if you are in Jesus, like we looked at, and we'll look at that more today. And so he says, therefore, brethren, are you walking by the Spirit or by the flesh? Right? The uppercase spirit, not your spirit, God's spirit, or the flesh. What's the flesh? It's your body. Your body, your limbs, your desires, your, oh, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat, I'm tired, I'm going to sleep, I'm angry, I'm going to yell, whatever it is that your body's trying to do, that's your flesh. And guess what? The Bible shows us that the flesh and the spirit are at war. War is an awful thing, right? We see a lot of wars going on in the world right now. There's humming and hollering about World War III picking up. Bigger war is going on in your flesh versus your spirit every single day. I'd be more worried about that war than I am about the war in Iran. Not that you shouldn't be concerned about it, but sincerely, that's not the priority for you as a believer. And for the spirit of the flesh, who wins that war? Well, that is up to you, because who will you decide? That's free will. That's your choice. Hang on to that. We're not getting into free will today. We'll get into that maybe next week. But that's what free will is. You get to choose which one is the other. Remember, without Jesus, you're a slave. You can't choose. But then God frees you, and you now can choose, believer. If you're a believer, you can choose to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. You do not have to listen to what your body says to do anymore. And Paul says this. He says that you're not a debtor to the flesh. Think about that. You don't owe the flesh a thing. The flesh wants you to be in debt to it. But the flesh did nothing for you spiritually. So guess what? You don't owe it. You know, you owe, you know, someone else money. You got to do what they want to do. You got to pay him back. You don't owe the flesh anything. You don't have to pay it back. You don't have to be like, thank you, flesh. You can say no, flesh. It's okay. You can say no to the flesh. And so Paul goes into this if-then equation here. He says if-then is very simple. Very simple. If you live according to, and that word according to means toward, by, through, that if you live according to the flesh or according to the spirit, it's very simple what happens. Because it's a matter of your life's direction. Remember we talked about repentance? Repentance is what? Turning around and going the other way. It's repenting. It's an old sailing term saying, we're going the wrong way. We're going to hit land. We need to turn around, right? And that's what the lighthouse was for. So if you repent, you shouldn't be living by the flesh anymore. Repenting is saying, I don't want to live by the flesh anymore. I want to live by God's Spirit, right? And so Paul says very simply, if you live by the flesh, death. If you live by the Spirit, life. I mean, which do you like? I remember in the 90s, Oprah, used to talk about, oh, everyone's a child of God. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. Look under your seat. You get a car. You get a car, right? Everyone can be a child of God in Oprah's eyes. But the truth is, the Bible teaches us that, yes, everyone is a creation of God, that God has made man in his image, and we are all made in his image, but we are not all children of God. And so then if we're not all children of God, how does one become a child of God? Because the Bible talks about being a child of God. Well, Jesus says, remember this, in John 3:7, you must be born again, right? You want to be a child? You got to be born. You got to be born into the family. And even then today, we're going to look at another picture called adoption. But how do we know that you're born again? How do you know? Well, number one, we looked at it, I think, last week a little bit. Have you believed? Have you said, yes, Jesus is Lord? Yes, he's God. Yes, he died on the cross for my sins. And have you repented having believed that? Because even the demons believe and tremble, but they haven't changed their minds. They still rebel. So have you believed and have you repented? And I think a lot of the world has believed, but they haven't repented. I saw this music video last night of this guy talking about the world has the spirit of the Antichrist, but he's clearly not a believer. I'm glad he sees it, but he hasn't repented yet. And pray God that he repents. That'd be awesome. That he would be in your kingdom. Not for his talent, but for his sake. In Jesus' name. But if you have those things, guess what? We saw that God gives you his spirit as a guarantee. Oh, you believed, you repented. Well, here's proof. My spirit. My spirit's proof. My spirit's the guarantee. It's like when you open up a thing of juice from the store and you got to make sure that pull tab's in there. Otherwise, someone's been tampering with it. If you don't have that guarantee that it's sealed, you don't want to drink it. But with that, anyone can say that they are. Anyone can say that they believed and they've repented. But where's the evidence? The Bible shows us clearly. It's simple. Well, what are you living by? Which do you live by? And that word live means to find life. It means to live. It means to breathe. It also means to enjoy. It also means character. That if you've believed, if you've repented, how you live is going to prove it. How you live is going to reveal it, I think is a better word. You know, Jesus talks about living water. We saw it on Wednesday, I guess 2 weeks ago, in John, where, he says that I will give you water to drink and that living water will overflow. You'll never thirst again. She goes, give me some of that water, right? That when you are born again, when you have followed the Lord, you're walking by the Spirit, there's this living water bubbling up in you. There's a fresh fountain. You just have this joy and you just want to share it with other people. Like, oh, this is so great. Life's awful. But this is so great. I'm just drinking and I'm eating and I'm with the Lord and it's just fresh and I just love it. There's evidence. That's the Spirit. So, which do you live by? The flesh or the Spirit? Jesus said to the Pharisees, John 8:44, and we've read this before, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. My kids, when we go out shopping, who do they follow? They follow me, their father. They come with me. If they're going one way and they see me go down the aisle, they turn around and come down and go down the aisle I'm going after. They stay around me in the parking lot. They're by me. They'll hold my hand. They'll go to my car. They're my kids. I can remember being little in the supermarket with my mom, probably 4, maybe 5, and we're looking at, I remember it was like the refrigerated section with the little, kind of counter, and then it comes up. Maybe it was meats, maybe it was vegetables. I don't know, but I think it was meat. And I was looking at it, and I was talking to my mom and talking and talking. And then I look up, and this lady standing next to me is not my mom. And I went, ah! And then my mom was down a little bit farther. She said, Timmy, come on. It was not my mom. And so I followed my mom. I realized that the person I thought was my mom was not my mom. And so I went and found my mom. So you, whoever you are, who you follow is who your father is. And that's why I'm not really concerned about attendance, not concerned about membership. If you want to come to church, fantastic. If you don't come to church and I think that there's something wrong, I'll probably reach out to you and find out about it, right? But I'm not going to make you. You know, I want you to come. But we're a family. We're not a business. I don't need my kids to sign paperwork. They're my kids. Same thing with God. I'm God's kid. You are God's kid. If we're family together and he wants us to be together, we're going to be together. Granted, I understand why. I think people like those things, and I think that there's some benefit to it, but I don't think it's necessary. I think that there's an extra onus on there. I mean, who wants to hang out with someone when you got to hang out with them? Wouldn't you rather hang out with them because you want to hang out with them? And that's what family does. And that's what Paul says here. You're not in bondage to slavery. You're not a slave anymore. So you don't do things out of fear anymore. And that's one way to tell if it's your flesh or the spirit. Are you doing it because you're afraid? Are you doing it because fear of missing out? I mean, the world loves to use that. You're not going to get this deal. Oh, I better buy it. Oh, well, I'll go find somebody else. Well, good. Let her find somebody else. She's not the one. And so Paul says, not slavery and fear. He says, adoption and love. And we're going to look at that idea about adoption a little bit more. But that's the idea, is that when you are in the family of God, when you are a child of God, you are loved, you are adopted, you are brought in. And you just want to be there because you got a family now. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I love this. It says the Spirit himself bears witness in us. And isn't that a beautiful relationship? That his spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's the interface of God in your life. It's God's spirit ministering to your spirit. We looked at it. He comes alongside you. You believe. He comes inside you. He ministers to your spirit, but then he also ministers from within to without of you to others, right? But this is a deep-seated connection. Think of like a husband and wife. This union of his spirit and ours. It's deep. It ministers. It's proof. I always said before I came to know the Lord, I looked back and I didn't realize it then, but I was hollow. I was empty. I tried to look good on the outside. It wasn't working. And then I came to know the Lord and it was like, I wasn't hollow anymore. I was solid. It was like, got something living in me now. God's spirit in me now. That was different. And that's the Trinity, right? The three are so unified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are also one. That's the mystery of the Godhead, right? That it's three distinct persons of God, but they're so unified, they're so of one mind, of one spirit, of one will, of one being, that they are one, right? That's the picture in marriage too. That's another message for another day. But this spirit, God's spirit, uppercase, Holy Spirit, is the one who shows us, who comforts us, who encourages us, what? That we're his kids. You're a child of God. I'm with you. You have a father. His name is God. You have a savior. His name is Jesus. And how is this witness done? By his words, but also his presence. You know, when I'm with my kids, I love saying, atta boy, atta girl, there's my boy, there's my girl. I love saying, my son, my daughter. Have loving nicknames for them, which I won't put them on blast in front of you guys. I love being the covering for them if they have a problem or a concern. I also give them a little kick in the shorts when they need to get up and do something, right? But they're my kids. And I'll even joke with them. I'm sorry. I'm your dad. Too bad. I laugh. I say, I wonder what it's like having me as a dad. That's got to be funny. But they're my kids. And when even more so, they are like me and I am like them. Not completely, because they're not my clones. But there's things about each of them that are like me, things about each of them that aren't like me. I remember we were doing something the other day and my kids were liking what I liked. And I was like, why am I surprised that you like what I like? You're my kids. If you remember the 70s, remember that band ABBA? That was the band, right? I think you even have an Aunt ABBA, right? But this word ABBA or ABBA means father. And actually, it doesn't mean father. It means daddy. It's like the little baby's word for daddy, ABBA, ABBA. It's not disrespectful either. It's not, yo, daddy, yo. The man upstairs is daddy. And if my kids, whom I love, say father, I know either they're joking and being funny, or there's something wrong. something wrong with our relationship on my end or their end if they think that they need to be distant enough to say father. Because if it's not daddy, if it's not Abba, the relationship's off. Remember The Sound of Music? The beginning, the dad comes in, Von Trump or whatever his name is. Von Trapp. He goes, he blows his little like military whistle and all the kids come standing in with their father. But by the end of the movie, they're hugging and they're laughing and a little more relaxed. That's the difference. Father, my father, who art in heaven. You're scared, you're worried, you're concerned. And granted, there should be respect. I'm not saying to not be respectful, especially if you're in trouble. But it should be daddy. Daddy. And the Bible tells us here that it doesn't stop at being a child. Many people go about boasting, I'm a king's kid. And that's good, you are a king's kid. But your boast should not be in your position. It should be in your daddy. I'm a king's kid. He's my dad. God's good. You know, there's joys and there's troubles of being a pastor's kid. I've seen other pastors and their kids are wild. The children's ministry doesn't want them in there. They're the worst kids around church. And tell me if my kids are acting up. But sincerely, I think there's a problem there. I mean, the Bible says a kid should be, there's qualification there. But maybe there's a breakdown at home with a relationship with the father. And I think you see kids doing things in the world. You go, well, was their dad there? But this idea of being adopted, it means an heir. In the Roman world, if you were adopted, all your past went away and you gained all the benefit of the new family. If you had debt, it went away. If you had a problem, it went away. If you were adopted in, you got the inheritance. You took on the new name. You took on all the benefits of that new family. And the Bible shows us that being God's kid is not the end. It's just the beginning. Because being a child reveals your right to the blessings of the Father because you are now an heir. That you, as an heir and a child, are entitled to receive God's blessing. But hear me out. What do you consider to be the blessing of God? Do you go around and go, look, God, I want that Ferrari. God, I want that house. God, I want that person. I think sometimes God will give it to you, but other times he'll say, is that all you want? Is that really what you want? I've got something better for you. You're an heir now. You don't need to drive that. You can drive this, so to speak. Because more than that, I believe the real blessing of being an heir is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you can be one with them. You are made one with them. Not in some weird way, I'm God, but the fact that you now have access to a unified relationship with the Godhead that was not possible before. Hey, come here, son. You know, sometimes I hug my wife in the morning in the kitchen, and then all the kids will come around, and we hug each other, and we're one big group hug. That's it. The Trinity's hanging out, and now you get to come in and be hugged and a part of that family. So that's the blessing, that you get a relationship with God as one with him, as he is with himself. For homework, read John 17. I'm not going to look there. John 17, 20 through 26. Jesus is praying. We read part of it the other week. But he talks about how him and the Father are one. John 17, 20 through 26. And so you and I, as heirs of God, think about this. Think about how good heaven's going to be. Gold streets, food, warmth, no night, no sorrow. But sincerely, who cares about the streets? Who cares about the buildings? Who cares about the cool river and the trees if your daddy's not there? Because home is where the daddy is. Home is where your heart is, right? And hear me out. Maybe we're not excited for heaven or as excited as we should be about heaven because we haven't let God be our daddy lately. There's a distance in our relationship with our Heavenly Father where we're not crying out daddy. We're not crying out Abba. And so maybe we're not excited to go to heaven. Oh, I'm going to play a harp and sit on a cloud. Well, first of all, that's not right. That's not what heaven is. But don't you want to be where he is? Because the city would be great. I'm glad he's making it for me. I'm looking forward to the mansion and the feast and the food and the party. But what I'm looking forward to most is being with him, seeing his face, hearing his voice, hanging out forever. And maybe we don't know what that's like, but he wants to show you. Maybe it's hard to know because you didn't have a good daddy here on earth, but you know what? You got a perfect daddy in heaven, and he wants to show you what it's like to have a good daddy even on earth, because there have been times in my life when I've done things that were too big for me. I didn't know what I was doing. Buying a house, moving, doing whatever, fixing something, praying out little, playing Lego. God help me. But you know what was the best part about it? When I realized that my daddy was with me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm getting into, but I'm going with my daddy. And I go look at this house and I'm looking at it with my daddy, and he'll tell me what to think about it. He'll tell me what to worry about it. That could be our relationship with him. But listen to what Paul says. He says, heirs, if you are an heir to these things, if indeed you suffer with. If you're an heir, you're going to suffer with him. Why? Because Jesus suffered. Jesus talked about all of, they went after the heir in his parables. Because there's a cost to having that unity with God. And that cost is suffering with him. You know, they say there's no free lunch, right? Because we're in a fallen world. It's not that God wants you to suffer. It's not that God's hazing you. Like, I remember my friend in college was trying to get in a fraternity, and they made him do all these dumb things, and I was kind of helping him cheat. I fed him some Doritos when he wasn't supposed to eat. But, like, they're doing all these dumb things to make him earn his place in their brotherhood. That's not what God intends by allowing suffering in your life. Because suffering for us doesn't actually earn the inheritance for us. Listen, it just shows that we're actually heirs. Why? Because Jesus paid for it already. Jesus is giving it to you already. You're not earning your salvation. You're just showing, I'm willing to go through these things because I know what God is giving me. And we're going to look at more of that. That as God suffered, so will you, heir, child. As he is glorified too, though, so will you, heir and child. John 15:20. Jesus says this, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Oh, great. Thanks, Lord. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. And we know they didn't keep Jesus' word, so don't be surprised when they don't listen to you either, right? Why? Because you're an heir. You're a child. You're one with God. If they rejected God, of course they're going to reject you. How much more are they going to reject you? Verse 18. Paul says this. Listen to this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul wants us to consider the contrast here. Our life now. Think about your life now. What you're thinking. Well, I'm thinking about, you know, we just got 10, 12 inches of snow. I'm thinking about the pool. Oh, maybe getting in a pool this summer somewhere. That's what I'm thinking about. Because my life now is very cold. It's very snowy. But I'm thinking to that life ahead. Ah, that vacation, maybe, Lord willing. Consider that contrast. What's your life now? What's the life coming? Well, if you're an heir, if you're a child of God, you should know a little bit about the life coming. But if we think about the life now, we think about, well, we try and improve everything in this life. Why? Because this life is full of suffering. That's why we have air conditioning. We were suffering when it was hot out. So someone got smart and figured out how to make cold air. Someone's food kept going bad, so they figured out how to make a refrigerator. Someone was tired of sitting behind a stinky horse, and so they invented a horseless carriage, right? And then they invented windows, and then they invented roll-up windows, and then power windows. People got tired of growing their own food, so they invented a grocery store. Now there's pros and cons to all these. There's always a sacrifice. But the fact that in our society here, for a quick aside, that we have division of labor, someone can be a farmer, someone can be a doctor, someone could be, well, we don't really care about the senators, right? That's a whole nother world. We weren't ever supposed to be a professional politician. But someone could be a teacher, someone could be a doctor, someone could be a firefighter. That division of labor benefits us all because someone can be really good at farming and make extra and feed me while I get to be really good at learning how the body works so I can heal him when he's sick. And he can feed me when I'm hungry. That there's a benefit and a blessing to improving things in this bad world. There's nothing wrong with that. Because what does God do with you and I? He improves us. He causes us to improve our lives. When we're with him, he takes us, it's like fixing up an old car or an old house. He restores us for more than we're worth. In fact, that's what he's going to do, right? Where are we going? A new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. We're not going to the old place. He's not just refurnishing, he's making it all brand new. So it's okay to improve things. In fact, we should be fruitful with our talents, with our abilities, our resources, right? To care for others, to take a bat, when life hands you lemons, to make lemonade, so to speak. You know, I broke the rear window out of my truck last year, and I was like, you know, I can pay someone this much to fix it, or I can spend a tiny bit more, do it myself, and upgrade it to a power window. And so I did that, right? It's okay to do that, to use your abilities where you can. We see that in the Bible, but listen to this. While doing that, while improving life, because it is a hard life, it is a suffering life, don't let those improvements sacrifice your holiness. And don't sacrifice your holiness for comfort. Spurgeon said this the other day, 100 years ago, March 10th. He said, "Brother, be aware of the smooth places of the way. If you are treading them, or if the way be rough, thank God for it. If God should always rock us in the cradle of prosperity, if we were always dandled on the knees of fortune, if we had not some stain on the alabaster pillar, if there were not a few clouds in the sky, if we had not some bitter drops in the wine of this life, we should become intoxicated with pleasure. We should dream we stand, and stand we should, but it would be upon a pinnacle. Like the man asleep on the mast, each moment we would be in jeopardy." So he says, we bless God then for our afflictions. We thank him for our changes. We extol his name for losses of property. For we feel that had he not chastened us thus, we might have become too secure. Continued worldly prosperity is a fiery trial. I think that's the worst trial, is being prosperous apart from God. And here a quote says, "Afflictions, though they seem severe, in mercy oft they are sent." That God allows those suffering in your life to better you spiritually, so that the physical, the flesh, doesn't trample out the spirit. So don't let it. Be thankful. But we also forget, too, that the real world is an awful place. There's war, right? I watch videos of people traveling all around the world and the way people live, and it's sad. I've been to certain third world areas. It's like, how do you live like this? Well, they're also not improving their condition either. But the world is awful. We forget that. We've lived in such a bubble. And I'm not going to do that, go into that much today for time, but we know that, I think, to some degree, that we in the Western world have had a blessing of prosperity, of abundance, of safety, and it's going away. But also think about this. I think there's certain people within the faith that think that suffering itself and suffering for suffering's sake makes you more holy. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think the Bible teaches us to be good stewards, right? To not let your things fall apart and be like, oh, brother, God will take care of me. Well, yeah, he will take care of you, but you also are told to be a good steward, right? To take care of your car, your house, your body to some degree, your relationships. I think sometimes we use that as a mask for suffering, as a mask for laziness, or a mask for unwillingness to do the right thing. Now, granted, God will allow suffering in us, and suffering itself should be a thing to pray. God, am I suffering because I'm sinning? Am I suffering because this is you? Is this persecution, right? We really have to be balanced on these things and not say one thing or the other. But I've seen a lot of people drive around in self-imposed poverty just as much as people drive around in their name and claim it prosperity, and they're both equally devoid of holiness, right? It's two sides of that spectrum. Because listen, I believe this, whether you're born in Monaco in a mansion on the water by all those big yachts, or you're born in a slum in a shack in Brazil, it's not what you go through, it's not what you suffer that counts, it's what you do with what God has given you. It's what you do with what God has placed in you. Now, granted, the glory of the rich man fades, and we're going to teach the rich to give to the poor and to give to the ministry and not to rely on their riches. But we're also to teach the poor to, you know, if you can better your situation, better it, right? To help them not just give handouts, but help them be responsible. Because it's about, you can't say that you're better, right? You didn't choose where you were born. God chose where you were born, who your parents were, what your situation was. But it's what you do with it that reveals your spiritual character. You know, the world wants heaven now and will destroy anything to get it. And so when the world tries to make heaven, all it ends up making is hell. The world's going to try and make a utopia, a safe, peaceful place, but it's not. It's going to be a tyrannical place. In fact, the world says, oh, we need to do more environmentalism. We need to save the earth. But what do they mean by that? They mean get rid of people. And in fact, false teachers claim to be children of God, claim to teach you what God wants for you. They say God wants you to have your best life now. And granted, God wants you to have an abundant life now, a spiritual abundant life now, your best spiritual life now as possible. That may mean you have a nice house and everything goes well for some people. For others, it might mean you lose your house, you lose your family, but you have God and you're following him. Whatever it takes to keep you following him is what God is going to allow in your life. Because, you know, for me, I want my worst life now. I don't want more suffering for suffering's sake. But if I'm wanting all of heaven's blessings now, you got to watch out. God may give it to you. And you may get all of heaven's blessings in the 90 years you live on earth. But then in eternity, you're broke. Do you really want that? I'd rather be broke for the 90 years on earth and be rich for eternity than have it flip-flop the other way around. Because didn't Jesus say, oh, look, they have their praise now, right? The Pharisees, they rang their bell when they put their money in the bucket, and God says, they have their applause now. Is that what you want? You want your applause now? You want your accolade now, or do you want it then? And so Paul says, the worst sufferings you can think of in this life, I mean, just think for a minute, how bad have you had some things in this life? The longer you've lived, you probably had more hard things in this life. They don't even compare to the glory of heaven. That as bad as this is, the glory far outweighs it. As bad as this is, the glory doesn't even come close. It's like, if it was a paying thing, if you were paying one suffering for one glory, you'd pay one suffering and get a billion glories in God's economy. That it doesn't even equal out. You're going to get to heaven and go, that's all I had to go through? I have all this? I'm heir to this. You gave me all this and I just had to put up with that for 90 years? Really? You're going to get there and go, I don't even care. I would have put up with 100,000 more years of that if I knew this is what was coming. Because you're an heir of God. And so what do the hard things do with you, the person, walking in God's Spirit? Number one, it reveals Jesus to you more personally. As you suffer, even as you're blessed, go, God, thank you for this blessing. It reveals him to you. Number two, as you suffer, it creates a longing for heaven. Because you go, oh man, this place stinks. I don't want to be here anymore. God, take me home to heaven, please. Today, maybe. Paul says, I'm torn between the two. It's good for me to be here with you and serve you guys, but I'd much rather go to heaven. But God knows what time. And think about this, third thing. One, it reveals Jesus to you. Two, it reveals heaven. It reveals heaven to you. It gives you a longing for heaven. But three, it reveals to the world what they're really missing out on. Because the world doesn't want to suffer at all. The world wants to get rid of all suffering, all shame, all things, right? You can do whatever you want and call you by whatever name you want. But you, believer, don't need that. You, believer, can have an awful life and go, praise God. The world goes, what? I've got everything I want and I'm not happy. You have nothing you want and you've got something I don't have. Because listen, believer, your sufferings coupled with God's provision becomes your testimony. That's your testimony, guys. Not the verses you've memorized, although you can use them. They're essential for that. But your witness is primarily what you've gone through and allow Jesus to go through with you. What you've found Jesus to be true in your life. That's your witness. You can't have my witness because you didn't go through what I went through. And I can't have your witness because I didn't go through what you went through. But guess what? Jesus went through it with you. And the more you saw Jesus, the more you have to say. So witness with what you witness. That's your witness. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, is your flesh dying? Is it perishing? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Listen to this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, thinking about giving birth too, right? Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Think scales, the weight of glory, right? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I love that. Someone made a song with that verse a few years back. It's awesome.
But the
scriptures. Sure. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. That weight of glory far exceeds whatever weight, whatever burden is on you now. And know that God wants to remove that burden and replace it with a taste of that glory now. Verse 19 says this, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation, verse 21, itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. That Paul says, even creation itself, I think in some way there's some personification going on there, but he says, even creation itself, even the rocks, the trees, the universe, the atoms. Why? Because in some way, when you think about it, there's life in everything God created. Molecules interact, atoms buzz around, planets orbit. But what are they all expecting for? What are they all waiting for? Because they're being crushed by sin. That sin affected the whole universe and it's crushing not just you and your suffering, it's crushing the world. That's why the world's falling apart. They're waiting for, listen to this, the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God. That word is actually apocalypsis. Does that sound familiar to you? Apocalypsis. It actually means, that word means laying bare. It means to disclose. It means appearance, right? And where do we think about the apocalypse? At the very end, in Revelation. And think about this. Time itself is moving towards that very moment. Time itself cannot be stopped. It is rushing forward one femtosecond at a time. Forward until the revealing. That we can't stop time, we can't turn around time, we can't travel back in time, but we just ride that wave of time up until the revealing. Now, you know, if you want to look up Planck time and cook your mental noodle a little bit, you can do that. That's just how it's, I was cooking my noodle just even trying to say it. But think about this, this word apocalypsis is actually a noun. It's a specific event. It is the apocalypse. And if you've seen that movie, Princess Bride, he goes, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. We keep using the word apocalypse, and I don't think it means what you think it means. The place is Armageddon. Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon, it's the hill of Megiddo. It's a place where the battle is going to happen. But the event is the revealing of the sons of God. And this is talking about not the angels here. This is talking about believers, right? We're just talking about who's a child of God. And in the tribulation time, you're going to see people take the mark. There, you know, there's all sorts of things that go on before then. But how you walk now reveals who you really are then. The church in the world. Think about the exposures, the apocalypses, the revealing that's going on in the church right now. Leaders, movements, people being called out, people taking a stand on one thing or another, revealing who they really are. The world as well. Epstein files, everything else, this huge, don't take it lightly, this huge upheaval in all civilizations across the world at the same time. These are big, big birth pangs for what's coming. All these cover-ups being exposed. I believe in these last days, God is making the lines very, very clear. He is revealing who is his and what is his and what isn't his. That the people at the end are going to have zero excuse. 1 Peter 4:17, this is tough. For the time has come, and I'm going to try and speed up here, for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And David Guzik says this, God's children know who they are. Remember, bondage of corruption means slaves, glorious freedom means child. Do you have glorious freedom in Jesus? You're his child. Are you still under a bondage of corruption? You're still a slave, and God doesn't want you to remain a slave. Remember being a kid and the fun you had, the running around and being worry-free? That's what God wants for you in your walk with him, to be like his child, not be afraid at every turn. And this apocalypse, what is it really revealing? It is revealing Jesus. The full title of the last book of the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see him as king, as creator, as redeemer, as lamb, as lion, as warrior, as savior. We see it all in one picture. And we see the glorious kingdom that's coming. It's revealed. You want to see what the future looks like? Read Revelation. But the joy here is that even the awful brokenness of the world, the increasing troubles that we see every day, you can't even keep up with how many they're going. Guys, these are birth pangs. All creation is groaning. You know, the baby is about to come. Things are getting bad. And really, these birth pangs are of a dying creation. Creation is going to die, but then in that, God is going to reveal and make new. And all of creation is waiting for that delivery of a new creation, new life, new ruler. But guess what, guys? That new world, that new creation, that new joy, that new peace, that new heaven, it's only for you if you're a child of God, if you've been adopted, if you've been born again. It's made new for you if you have it. But you got to walk by the Spirit. Because if you're not walking by the Spirit, you're showing that you're still under the condemnation. You're showing that you don't want to walk by God's Spirit. You're showing that you don't want that new creation, that you want this one now. That even that just reveals who you are deep down. Do you want the things of God? Then walk by the Spirit. You have the ability now. You didn't have the ability before, but you have it now by God's Spirit. Again, it's not a work. It's not a do and get. It's a, I know I'm getting, so I'm going to walk that way. And there's only two directions to go in life, guys. You know, I can go to Costco after church or I can go home. Where I end up is the direction I choose to walk in. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan with ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption. And what's the adoption? The redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So believer, you already have the first fruits of that future, of that heaven, of that deliverance. You already have it. It's already been given to you. That's the foretaste of glory the Bible talks about. That's deliverance from sin, law, judgment, condemnation, from being fatherless and familyless. You now have a heavenly father. You now have a heavenly family. And when did that family come together? At Pentecost, the church. And so if God's your father, your church should be like your family. And I love our church. We've got grandma, we've got auntie, we've got uncles, we've got, you know, we are a family together. And so what should we do as a family together? Because guess what? We're all orphans. We all come from different places in the country, different backgrounds, different family types, right? We're orphans. So what do we do together? What is our goal here as the church? To eagerly await the day that we're adopted. We're already adopted. The paperwork's signed, but daddy's got to come pick us up in his limo, right? He's got to come get us and bring us home to him yet. So the papers are signed. They're right in front of you. 66 books. All those authors. All those years. And what does it say? It reminds you that you're a child who's loved by God, and that you're brought into a family. You're not a worker to earn rescue, who can boast in achievement. That's what the world wants you to be, a slave to lift them up. But believer, Are you groaning for heaven? Oh, man, I can't wait to go. I need to go. Maybe you spend all your time complaining. I encourage you, turn those complaints into groans. Don't, we don't have to say, God, oh, please. Turn that complaint into a prayer and let it be a groan. Because groaning gives way to hope. And that hope is the one that you're saved in, the one that you've seen, which is why you got saved. And that's why you hope. Why? Because you met Jesus. You saw him in spirit. You've had a heavenly vision, not an empty hope. And so because you know heaven is coming, right? Heaven is coming. The end is coming. It's inevitable. Just when it happens is not up to you and me to know. We can groan for it. Just like, oh, I can't wait for the weekend. Or I can't wait for Thanksgiving dinner. Or I can't wait for a vacation. I can't wait for my friend to come, my mother-in-law to come. I'm groaning. Yeah, please. Groan for it. Groan for heaven. But as you groan, groan with perseverance. Don't just wait. You got to wait and hang on to that hope. Oh, man, because things are going to be tough. And so you're going to have to hang on to the hope. Heaven's coming. Jesus is coming. I'm going to hang on a little bit longer. I've talked about that rat experiment, right? Where here's a better one. A guy hanging on a hang glider. There's a video. He was hang gliding in, I think, the Alps somewhere. And they go running. You know, he's got the hang glider guy, and he's supposed to be attached to the hang glider guy. And they go running off the cliff. And they're both hanging on the bar, and the guy falls down because he's not strapped into the guy on the hang glider. So all he's doing as they're flying off this mountain is hanging on white-knuckled. And the guy, the instructor, whatever you call him, is flying and realizes that the guy's not down there. So he's trying to fly this thing, trying to land as quickly as can, trying to grab this other guy's hand. And they got to fly off this mountain. They're going down off the trees, and you can see this guy's knuckles are like see-through. They're so white. And there's video of it. It's terrifying. And they finally get down, they land, and he drops him on the ground. The guy like breaks his knee or his wrist or something just from hitting, but he's not dead. He had to hang on with the hope that that hang glider pilot is going to get him down the ground. He had to hang on with the hope that they're going to make it. It's not that far away. It feels far away. I'm hundreds of feet in the air, 1,000 feet in the air, but I can see the ground, so I got to make it down to that ground. I feel like if he couldn't see the ground, he wouldn't have any hope. But he held on. That's what you and I need to do. We need to hang on with that heavenly hope because it's coming. It's coming. And I know you might be suffering. Likewise, let's finish up. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know that we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So remember this, believer, you are not alone. It's not the people, it's not even your family, the other adopted kids of the orphanage here. You know, we should call it a resurrection. Well, we shouldn't call it orphanage, but thank you, God, for the people foster care. But in like, we are like an orphanage, right? We are all being waited to be adopted. But why do we need a helper? Because we're not God. We're his kids. You don't have to be the Father. You don't have to be the Son. You don't have to be the Spirit. You just get to be a child of God. Because guess what, guys? We were not even made for a perfect world to live without our dad. Even in the perfect world, we're supposed to have our daddy, let alone this broken one. And our daddy remembers. Psalm 103:14. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Why does he remember? Because he made you out of it. So God knows exactly what you're saying, what you're feeling, what you're groaning about. You know, we talked about this on Wednesday night. He knows exactly what you're saying. He'll even give you groanings and utterances. And the relief is you don't have to understand what that heart cry is. You just know it hurts. But God goes, oh, I know exactly why that hurts. And the Holy Spirit himself translates. He goes, yep, Father, our child is sick. Our child is hurting. Let's comfort him. In a sense, that's the purpose of the gift of tongues. To communicate with God above our understanding, either in an earthly tongue or a heavenly one. It's not to prove our salvation, David Guzik points out. Wednesday night we talked about that, praying to the Father. And he will talk about you with himself because he knows what you mean. Father, Jesus, let's go help him. He knows what we need, and guess what, guys? It's his will to hear it. He wants to hear your groanings. He knows that you're hurting. He's like, just let it out. Just come cry. Just come talk to me. Doesn't a good dad want that? And so this morning as we close here, doesn't that give you hope? That daddy hears you? The Holy Spirit translates, that understands even your deepest pain? When you're suffering because you're a child of God? Even when you suffer for your own sinfulness? He goes, oh, I know. That's why I don't want that for you. Because he's not a distant father, right? He's a loving daddy, Abba, who you've seen in Jesus, who lives in you by his Spirit. And guess what? Who's preparing a place for you? Not a distant, cold place, but a heavenly, loving home where daddy's there and your family's there. And it's always fun. It's always vacation. It's always a party. It's always lovely. And so you, believer, have this hope. Have this witness of this place you've seen in the scriptures, in Jesus' face, where he says, Matthew 6:20, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And he says in Revelation 21, he says, God will dwell with them and will himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And that's the place you're saved for, believer. That's the place that you're adopted to that place. Not this place. You're a sojourner here. You're a traveler here, the Bible says. Just hang on. Keep marching. Keep going. Keep groaning. Keep praying. Keep looking ahead. Pull out, like, Castaway. He keeps looking at a picture of his wife that he had, right? Keeps looking at the picture. His hope of getting home. That's what he's getting home to. Keep pulling out your Bible and looking at the place where you're going. Where you're designed for. If you forget that you're a child, read the paperwork. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I'm adopted. Oh yeah. I'm loved. Oh yeah. He died for me. Okay. I'm good. Amen. Amen. God, thank you for your word and your grace and truth. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to make it home, to persevere, that when we're suffering, to know that it's because we've got a better place to go, that whatever we're going through, the way to glory is better. But most of all, that when we're suffering, you're there, you care, and when you want us to cry out to you, even if we don't have words to say. God, thank you for that. Thank you for loving us. Bring us home. We look forward to that day. We know that it's taken 2,000 years. It's going to be awesome because it took you 6 days to make the earth. So it's going to be fantastic, whatever it fully looks like. We love you, God. Come soon. Bless your people and bring many more into our family, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light of